We are indeed starting a series of sermons on stories in the Bible. And our first story is the story of Esther. And the story of Esther is contained in the Old Testament book, which bears her name. It's the book right before Job. It's on page 521. The story of Esther. Now, the story of Esther goes on for 10 chapters. And I want to talk about the whole story. So I'm not going to take a little bit of it. So I'm actually not going to read this, because if I read 10 chapters, you'd say, okay, time to go home, folks. We want coffee. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you the story. And then you can read it yourself out of the Bible later on. But I'm going to tell you the story. And you can just keep your hand on it if you like. Long time ago, in the land of Persia, something happened. Persia is the part of the world that today we call Iran. Persia was ruled by King Xerxes. And he had a queen named Vashti. Vashti was a proud lady, and she displeased the king. So maybe she wasn't so smart. But anyway, the result of that is she was out of there. She was no longer the queen. The king needed to find a new queen. So they set up a beauty contest. And the winner of the beauty contest would be the new queen or King Xerxes. And Esther, a beautiful Jewish girl, won the contest, became queen, and took her place in the palace. Now, Queen Esther had an uncle, and his name was Mordecai. Mordecai one day overheard a conspiracy of people planning to assassinate King Xerxes. So Mordecai took action, reported it, and saved the life of the king. Mordecai's good deed was written down in the official history book of the Persian Empire. Now, there was another man in the kingdom of Persia named Haman. And Haman was the second most powerful official in Persia, second only to the king. When he became so powerful, he expected that everyone would kneel and bow before him as they would the king. But Mordecai the Jew would not bow down to any man, and would not bow down to Haman, of course, when he came by. And that really upset him. That infuriated him. He was so angry at Mordecai that he not only hated Mordecai, he hated all the Jews. He decided that he would see to the extermination of all the Jews. And so he went to the king and told him, there is an ethnic group in your kingdom that are very dangerous and evil people, and we should get rid of them. And he said, okay. Now, Mordecai heard about this, and he grieved about the news. So he went to his niece, Queen Esther, and told her what was going on, and said to her, you have been made queen and put in your position for such a time as this. Wow. So Esther went to see the king. The king, when he saw her, was overwhelmed by her beauty, and she must have been quite the looker. And he told her, because you are so beautiful and because I love you so much, I will give you anything you ask. But she didn't ask right away. She said, okay, let me think about it. She decided that she would throw a great banquet for the king, and she would invite Haman to also be present at this banquet. Haman was delighted that the queen would invite him to this banquet. But he was still really angry at Mordecai. So he decided, Haman built an execution pole. Back then, they didn't hang people in Persia. They made poles, or they impaled people. They stuck them on these poles. That's how they killed them. He built this immense pole to kill Mordecai. A few nights before the banquet, though, the king had a dream. The king couldn't sleep. He was having insomnia. And he asked his servant to read from him from the official history book of the Persian Empire. I don't know if he expected it to be so boring that it would put him to sleep. But he heard the story in the book about Mordecai. Remember, it had been written down in the book. And how Mordecai had saved his life. He asked, "What have we done to thank Mordecai for saving my life?" And the servant said, "Nothing. We've not done anything for him. So we got to change that." The king asked his right-hand man, Haman, "Say, what should I do if there's somebody that I really want to honor? What can I do to make that person feel really special?" Haman thought he was talking about himself and said, "Well, what you should do is you should throw a parade for this person. And you should put this person in your own robes and have everyone celebrate this person." The king said, "Hey, that's a great idea. Haman, go do that for Mordecai." not a happy camper, but he was mad. But he had no choice. Like, the king said, "You've got to do this for Mordecai." So he did it. Not happy at all. Well, finally, the day of the banquet came, and at the feast, Esther, who had been told that he would do anything for her that she asked, she made her request. She said, "King, my husband, save my people. Spare them from the hand of their adversary and their enemy, that vile man Haman." Imagine Haman sitting there thinking, "Oh, yo, yo." Well, Haman was seized, and it just so happened that right-handed there was this great big execution pole that Haman had put up himself for Mordecai. And the king had Haman impaled on that pole that he had built for Mordecai. And on it, Haman dies. The king gave all of Haman's estate to Esther. He rescinded the decree to kill all the Jews. And the Jews triumphed over all their enemies. And to remember this victory, the Feast of Purim is celebrated by the Jews to this day in memory of the bravery of Esther and Mordecai. That is quite the story. That's an amazing, amazing story. It's got twists and turns. It's got drama and intrigue. It's got heroes and villains. It's got everything you want for a really good story. I think this story would make a fantastic movie. I don't know why Hollywood hasn't really seen it. Maybe they have, but I've not seen it. But if they've done it, they've not done it well enough, because it would be fantastic. Can you imagine the sets and the scenes and the costumes and the beautiful people and all that stuff? But this story, do you think I told it well? Did I tell it well enough? Are you wondering if I left anything important out of the story? When I told the story, did you notice that I did not once talk or mention God in the story? Did you notice that never once did I say about how they prayed? You know, that this bad news comes. I didn't say that when Mordecai heard about this threat to his people, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he lifted his voice up to God and said, "Oh God, help us." I didn't mention how God looked down from his throne and remembered his covenant promises and sent his prophet to warn the king. I didn't say any of that because the book of Esther doesn't contain any of that. The book of Esther does not mention God at all. It doesn't have one person praying in the whole 10 chapters of the story. If you ever read the Apocrypha are some books that were written in the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a collection of books, and somebody wrote 6 extra chapters to the book of Esther. So in the Apocrypha, that section, which is not part of our Bible, somebody wrote more stuff about Mordecai and Esther, in which they do pray alone, and which they talk about God alone. It seems like people were uncomfortable with the book of Esther, that we have to improve it a little bit. Among the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, the Dead Sea Scrolls were these old documents found in the 1940s, but they had been written around the time of Jesus. And they're all collections of the Bible. You know, all, you know, scroll upon scroll upon scroll, all kinds of stuff. There is not one scroll, there is not one fragment that contains anything from the book of Esther and all the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's curious. John Calvin, he was a preacher. You know, I call him Uncle John, as you know. Uncle John, he preached every, in his church, he was pastor of the church in Geneva. He preached every single day. Like Monday through Sunday, he was preaching and people were coming after work, during their lunch break or whatever. They would come and they would hear John Calvin preach. How many sermons did that man preach? Tons and tons. But he is not known to ever have preached a sermon on Esther. That's interesting. He didn't write a commentary on the book of Esther, but he's got, in my office downstairs, I got 22 volumes of Calvin's commentaries on the Bible. Not one word about Esther. Interesting. Why is that? I really like the book of Esther. I think it's an important book for us. I think it's an important part of the Bible that we should read and study and preach about. Now let me tell you another story. This is a personal one. Quite a few years ago, I was pastor of another church. And after having been there for a few years, I came to some conclusions about the direction that the church should go in, the opportunities that it needed to take advantage of. And so I wrote a sermon. And it was a sermon that was inspired by the great speech of Dr. Martin Luther King, his I Have a Dream speech. I wrote something like this. My brothers and sisters, God has given me a vision of this church, a vision of this church moving forward with power and impact. The Lord has made me see this church reaching out and blessing the poor. God has given me the perspective of this church bringing lost people into community. I can see that we will join hands in faith and love and service and unity. My brothers and sisters, I have a dream! I was really proud of that sermon. I liked it. I thought it was one of my better ones. But before I preached it, I made a huge mistake. I showed it to Joanne. Joanne, my wife, is my most perceptive and most brutally honest sermon critic. And she asked me a devastating question. Is it true? Is it true that God spoke to you? Is it true that God gave you a vision? Is it true that you have received a revelation from God about this church? And Joanne said, you know, if he didn't, then you shouldn't say that he did. The fact is, God did not appear to me in a vision. I didn't have an encounter with God like that. And so that sermon kind of went through a kind of a radical rewrite. The fact is that God has never done that for me. I've never had a Moses at the burning bush kind of experience. I've never been like Paul on the road to Damascus where Jesus appears and speaks to me. And I'm guessing that most of us are just like me. We believe. We are Christian people. We read the scripture. We try to understand what it means. We try to live our lives according to it. We try to shape ministry according to what we see revealed to us there. We sense, and the word said, we sense the guiding hand of God guiding us in our lives. Yet for us, often life is groping through the mist. Not sure exactly what's ahead, what's up, what's the ultimate purpose of it all. And if we see God, we see God not through the windshield ahead, we see God in the rearview mirror. Esther and Mordecai lived in interesting times. And they were interesting people. They were the what I call the voluntary exiles of Judah. The context is that the Jewish people had been disobedient to God. They had been sent to Babylon to be in exile. Babylon was defeated by the Persians, and then the Jews were allowed to return home. But many of them chose actually to stay in Persia. A lot of them had said, hey, we've got our homes, we have a business, our kids are married, our kids are established here. We're not interested in leaving. We want to be Jews, we want to worship God, but we're going to do it in this place. So Esther and Mordecai were voluntary exiles. And as they lived their lives, they responded and reacted to the opportunities and to life as it presented itself. For Esther, there was a chance to become part of the royal family, the royal court. What a career move for her! So she took advantage. She became part of the beauty pageant process, and she even won. Mordecai, going about his business, doing his thing, happens to overhear a plot to assassinate the king. And he did what seemed right to him. He reported it, he saved the king, and that was good. These were circumstances in their lives. Coincidences, you might say. Things happen. The same can be said for us. We have choices. Doors open, doors close. We make decisions. We go this way or we go that way. Do I go to university or do I go get a job? Someone tells you about a business opportunity, but it's in another city. Do you move your family to take advantage of it? You move into this neighborhood and not that one. You're on this street and not the one over there. This person is your neighbor, not that. You turn right, left, your life is different. Every decision you make means your life is changed. Who you are, where you are, what you do, who is in your life, are the result of a long chain of haphazard choices, or so it would seem, from a human perspective, from a worldly perspective, that seems to be sensible. But Mordecai's words to Esther, when he said, "You have been made queen for such a time as this," pulls back the curtain on that hidden hand of God. That hidden hand that was involved in Esther's life and in Mordecai's life, that put them in the position so that they could do something that would save God's people. Who knows, he says, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And the events that transpired showed that indeed Esther was at the right place, and she was the right person to do something that would save and bless the people of God. What about us? What about you? And what about me? Who we are? Where we are here today? What we have experienced has been shaped by the journey that we've traveled. And looking back, I can see the hidden hand of God guiding my life. All these things that I used to be a paramedic, well, ambulance attendant. And so a couple of things happened that made me realize that wasn't my calling, and my life took a different turn. I ended up in college. And I thought, can I ever be a minister? You know, I really sucked at languages when I was in high school, like really bad. But how can I ever learn Greek and Hebrew and stuff like that? It's impossible, but there were people came into my life that helped me to learn Greek and Hebrew. And now, what's that? There was a professor, I was this close to dropping out, and this professor said, Bruce, why don't you come to my office and let me explain grammar to you? And the fact that he did kept me in the path towards being a minister. That professor was the hidden hand of God directing me to where I think God wanted me to be. We can all talk about that. What are these little things, these coincidences that when you look back, you realize, I think, I'm pretty sure that God was shaping, directing, guiding, even though I didn't realize that it was a God thing happening, yet all of it is. What does it mean when it says all things work together for the good of those who love it? I think to me that's part of the explanation of that verse. That God has brought us here. It became clear to Esther what was her purpose as Queen of Persia. Is it clear to you what your purpose is? The reason that God created you, formed you, shaped you, led you, placed you, created you with the gifts and talents and interests and abilities and capacities and training and all that. What is God going to do with you? One thing I am confident in saying, your purpose is not to get rich. We're going to talk about that tonight at 5 o'clock. Your purpose is not to become famous. Your purpose is to be God's child. Your purpose is to be a person of honor and integrity that lives the scriptural call to life. Your purpose, and I'm speaking not just to the elders and deacons, not just talking to the old and the wise, I'm talking to every single one of us. Your purpose is to be a blessing. You are put on this earth to be used by God to be a blessing. Now, what form that's going to take, how in your life that's going to be manifested, is known by God. Maybe it's sensed by you, but God will make it known to you, and you will see it if you have your eyes open. Esther needed Mordecai to say to her, It is for such a time as this that you have been put where you are. And maybe this is the day that you're going to hear through me the message that it is for such a time as this that God has put you where you are. To be that blessing. To be that servant of God. To help the kingdom in all of its complexity be what God wants it to be. Now, some people turn their back on their calling and on their responsibility. They say, I don't want to hear what God is calling me to hear. I don't want to do what God is calling me to do. And that breaks the heart of God. And I hope that we are not a people that break God's heart. We can hear it. We can see it. We can sense it. And we can do it if we trust in God and remain close to Him. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. Be ready. Be a blessing. And thank the Lord for His presence, for His care, and for His powerful hidden hand. Let's pray. Lord, we walk with you, but often we're unaware that we are walking with you. Thank you for being the ever faithful and ever present God with us. Help us to be led by your hand. And help us to be the blessing, each one in our own way, as we're called and equipped, to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.